Lord, it's sometimes strange to have to sit under you, and we always think of you as a gentle lamb, a shepherd who loves us, and then we hear you using terms vipers and snakes, and it's kind of hard to get used to that. Help us to understand, Lord, your anger at hypocrisy, and yet you still love the hypocrite, and we all are to some degree. I pray we'll hear your words today with a challenge to change, coupled with the mercy to forgive us where we have stumbled and where we failed, to understand getting real is a journey. It doesn't happen in one worship service. But we pray we might begin today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you can tell from all we've said so far, we're talking about being real versus being phony today, as we allow Jesus to teach us this very difficult chapter in Matthew about authenticity. Most of us want to be viewed as authentic persons. Everybody would, really, if we really talked to you. And to be labeled as a phony can be devastating. I can't think of anything that would hurt me more than for people to think I'm a phony. All of us hunger for relationships that are real, for real friends with whom we can feel comfortable, for real people we know love and accept us unconditionally, no matter what mood we're in or how we've blown it that week, a place where we're simply safe because the people we know we can trust and we're comfortable there in their love. Perhaps our hunger for authenticity is stimulated by a lack of this virtue in our own society, and all of us run into it one way or another. Opinion polls, for example, reveal public skepticism is growing about what the media says and prints. Everything that comes into us through television, through the newspaper, we look through the filter of wondering what is true and what's exaggerated. There's skepticism about buying a car. Some people, because they know I have that as a hobby, would like me to know it, go and negotiate a new car for them because they don't want to go into that rat pack of a dealership and have to go through the agony of buying a car. The same thing sometimes is true of a home or any other big ticket item. We believe in advance the seller is taking advantage of us in some way, and we don't know how to cope. And then there's widespread distrust of political leaders and of many professionals, including ministers and lawyers and physicians and on and on. And it was interesting, it was those same groups that Jesus was dealing with in our text so many years ago. But you know, most serious of all, there's a growing lack of trust between people in our own families, in our neighborhoods, between friends, between different economic groups, between different races, even within the church. I wonder how many skeptical thoughts have already run through your mind today since you arrived, either about people next to you or us up in front. It almost is like a virus, this thing called skepticism. One businesswoman told me that living and working in Silicon Valley pressures her to develop communication based on expediency rather than truth. Saying what is expedient to accomplish her business goals because that's the only way she can survive, making promises she knows she cannot keep. Isn't that interesting? However, she finds a problem immediately appears. Expediency and truth don't mix well. Truth disappears and is replaced by what Jesus is calling hypocrisy. No wonder we starve for relationships where we can find trust. Those predicting future trends for the 90s say that authenticity will be a prerequisite for success in any business or profession. I know it will be a necessity for any Christian who wants to make an impact for Jesus Christ and for any church. In our text, Jesus is angry with religious phonies because they project a public image of being holy and yet live unholy private lives. And so for a few minutes, we're going to allow Jesus to challenge us. And we're going to tap into his sermon to the religious leaders because suddenly it's us he's talking to, and to see what the Holy Spirit might do in our lives as a result. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to sort of be scanning that chapter. It's a big one, and we didn't read it all, but I'll be referring to parts of it. First, Jesus gives us a definition of hypocrisy in verses 3 and 4. Speaking of the leaders and us, they do not practice what they preach. Everything they do is done for men to see. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something on the outside that doesn't match up with what's going on inside. Hypocrite basically means actor, pretender. Actors in those days wore masks to hide their true identity. That's what Jesus had in mind in his audience at that time. Scribes and Pharisees would preach these long sermons and wear these religious robes and parade around and look very holy, and then foreclose on a widow's house to keep the temple treasury full. You know, there's two favors I would ask someday, and it probably will never happen. One, I don't like robes. I really feel foolish in these things, and I tell you that occasionally, and yet it's very precious to some people, so I guess we're going to keep having them. Secondly, and much more important, we talk about giving to the Lord his part every week here. If you have anything going on in your family where your family has need, don't let anybody, beginning with this preacher, get you to give to the Lord what first belongs to your family and their needs, or we're no better than the scribes and the Pharisees. The church will survive, but we're never going to put pressure on you to give away something your family needs, because Jesus is hitting us right between the eyes here. Coming back home, because of public disappointment due to scandalous behavior of television evangelists, and they're only the tip of the iceberg of what's going on in the whole profession among the clergy, and because many are disillusioned by their daily contact with you as Christians out during the week, people coming to church and checking out Jesus will first ask this question: can I trust you? Are you for real? Long before they're worried about our orthodoxy or scripture or Jesus, they're going to check you out and they're going to check me out and they're going to say, in terms of your private life, who are you? Can I trust you? Are you for real? That's a key question. At this stage in our congregation's history, God is calling our church to live lives of impeccable integrity. Why? Because we're identified with Jesus. And many people who are identified with him have blasphemed his name. And we've got a lot to live down. We are called as a church family right now to clean up any area of compromise and phoniness that contradicts Christian conduct. In our business dealings, in our behavior at home or with friends, or in our private lives where no one is looking. You know, as I think of going into the 90s, we can bring video in here, we can have a choir twice the size, we could have an orchestra every week, we could put on a hype show that would knock them dead. But you know what's really going to impact people for Jesus Christ is you. People filled with the Holy Spirit out in that world that's crooked and dark, living authentic lives in everything you do, even if it costs. That's what's going to build this church, I'm convinced. Scott Farmer shared with us last week how he was down at the desert alone, and it was interesting. He said he was tempted, much like Jesus when he was in the desert. When you're somewhere where no one is looking, suddenly all these thoughts and possibilities come to mind, and he considered this one and he considered that one, much like you business people when you're away on a trip. What do you do when no one is looking? And he opted and said, I've got to do the same thing as if the whole world were looking. And he resisted the temptations to do whatever was on his mind. I like that. That's integrity. Integrity, authenticity, is basically the character you have when no one's looking. In his book, Born Again, Chuck Colson tells of his Watergate trial. The judge offered him opportunity to make a plea of guilty to a misdemeanor charge, which would have involved telling a lie, because he didn't commit a misdemeanor, he committed a felony. But if he had lied, he could have escaped prison and saved his law practice. Well, Chuck realized that now that he was a Christian meant he had to be honest. I love it. And he had to be honest no matter what the cost. Therefore, he refused the judge's offer for leniency, which embarrassed the judge and made him angry. He pleaded guilty to a felony and was sentenced to prison. His willingness to be authentic led to the creation of Prison Fellowship Ministry, through which now thousands of inmates have heard the good news about Jesus. God uses Christians who are willing to pay the price of being authentic. You know, part of the price of being at Menlo Press is to be watched. We are watched as a congregation. Why? because of our reputation of taking Jesus and the Bible very seriously. And people love to smack at a church that takes Jesus and the Bible seriously. You need to know that your private life, your private business dealings, and mine are reflected on the whole church family every hour of every week you're out in the world. I'm always hearing feedback. And you know what? Jesus says we can't afford to be phonies if we want to do something worthwhile for his cause in the world. That's the first point. He defines hypocrisy and he says, don't do it. Secondly, Jesus reveals the costly consequences of hypocrisy as he angrily attacks these religious leaders. Verses 23 and 24, and I'm skipping around a little bit. Listen to him. This is Jesus, the gentle Savior. Woe to you, hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. You see the analogy here, that the gnat was an unclean insect for the Jew, and a camel was an unclean animal. And here they're dealing with these little tiny things like a gnat and neglecting these great big gross sins in their life. You snakes, therefore, he said, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? You know, that isn't gentle Jesus. But that's Jesus in reaction to hypocrisy in our lives. That's how much he hates it. Lover that I am, I find it difficult to associate this much anger with Jesus. I don't preach like that. I don't think I've called you people vipers and snakes very often. But you know, this is Jesus. Imagine if he were here today and he calls us vipers and snakes. But then I think of the devastating impact that hypocrisy has upon human relationships, upon marriages, upon friendships, upon a church. And then I understand his anger. For example, how do you relate to a person who's phony? The answer is you don't. You cannot. What do you do with a person who claims to say, I love you, and then stabs you in the back? And then think of the personal bondage of living in fear of being unmasked, exposed, and revealed as a hypocrite. Jesus said, everything we say in secret is going to be shouted in the housetops. That should make some of us perspire. He's not kidding. Our Lord's anger calls us to take hypocrisy in our lives very seriously. So if we truly love Jesus, he says it's vital that you allow these qualities of character that you see in me, says Jesus, let them begin to appear in your conduct. And he puts them under the titles justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Justice is very simply doing what is right, what is honest, what is pure, decent, and fair. Sticking with our commitments no matter what the cost in a society where commitments are only as good as long as the fun lasts. Mercy. Active kindness to everyone in need. Compassion that breaks the shackles of our greed and our selfishness. So that somehow, as 1 John talks, as long as there is one brother and sister in need, we are never comfortable with our excess riches. Jesus does that to us. And then faithfulness. Trusting God no matter what, and refusing in hard times to forsake our commitment to the Lord for a more expedient solution. Last Thursday morning, when we were praying for Patty, I was really miraculously helped by that group, because I had reached a point in my life where I had had so many no's from God, especially in the areas of staff this year, that I had about had it. And I said, God, I really am not ready to hear one more no about Patty's healing. She's got to get better. But it was so great to have people there who had more faith than I did at the time come in and say, you know, Gerber, we don't really make commandments and orders to God. But the neat thing is he's going to be faithful even if, no matter what happens to Patty. And I needed to be reminded of that. Because in terms of trying to be faithful to God, it's easy to be faithful when everything's going great. But when you have one disappointment after another, how do you hold on to the fact that he is love? Well, sometimes you need the help of brothers and sisters. Fortunately, I got some help Thursday morning. Well, all of this chapter boils down to a question, and this is really why we're here. How can we respond to this challenge from Jesus to clean up hypocrisy in our lives? We all have it. And happily, I can already proclaim the good news to you that wherever you're a hypocrite, as I am, we can ask for forgiveness. And Jesus today, as we walk out that door, can forgive us and we can be as clean as snow. But how can we avoid simply walking out of church and forgetting our Lord's call to authenticity? And just, you know, the comment so easy today is Gerber was really hyped today, wasn't he? He was really uptight. He really got caught up in that subject rather than, what was God saying to me? Well, what can we do? One response could be to do an inventory of our personal conduct that's inconsistent with Christian behavior. To dare to allow the Holy Spirit to take us on a walk through the various rooms of our soul and see what's going on. Where would we begin? Well, all I can tell you is this is where I began. We can start with our thoughts as we sit in church today. How have we reacted to people since we arrived? In love? In criticism and anger? Even in lust? What's been going on in your minds today in the last hour? That could be somewhat a challenge if we had, as I often said, a video put up in front and we could run tapes of your life for the last 40 minutes, or mine. How honest were we on our tax returns April 15th? Were you happy with what you sent in? Would an audit disturb you? Do we act differently with our family in public, those of you who have families, than with our family in private? Is there a difference between how you acted at the breakfast table and how you paraded in here this morning as a happy family and couple? Do your children ever accuse you of being hypocritical? Are we judgmental of certain sins in other people and tolerant of equally devastating sins in our own lives? Do we ever say one thing to a person's face and another thing when we're talking about that person to still another person behind their back? And here's one that really impacts me. Do those with whom we go to school or work feel attracted or repelled by Jesus because of us? I often think, what am I doing to my staff during the week working with me? Are they brought closer to Jesus because of that, or are they repelled by this hypocrite who wears his robe on Sunday? I read a portion of the Velveteen Rabbit to Seekers and Joiners classes, which I always do. And several years ago, I even read it here to the church. But it seems to fit so perfectly, I wanted to close today with this theme of the skin horse from the Velveteen Rabbit that puts into a children's story perhaps a way to hear this sermon in a way that you couldn't hear it otherwise. The skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath. And he was wise. "What's real?" asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside of you and a stick-out handle? Sort of like, does it mean having hype services with everything perfect and timed?" "Real isn't how you're made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." And I think that's what makes a church real, too, when we love each other a long, long time. Not just to play with or to use, but to really love. "Does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Well, sometimes," said the skin horse. "But when you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Sometimes church people hurt each other. We don't mean to, but we do. But when you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up?" he asked, "or bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become. And it takes a long time for a person to become real and even for a church to become real. I've been with you 17 years. We're still on that journey. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Listen to this. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you're real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand." Isn't that fabulous? Once you're real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. I was thinking for Mother's Day, that's what's so beautiful about sometimes a mom who's very elderly and her hands are very worn, and she's beautiful. because we know what made her hands like that. It was her love. And listen to this. Once you're real, you can't become unreal again, ever. It lasts for always. Well, the rabbit sighed. He thought it would be a long time before this magic called real happened to him. He longed to become real, to know what it felt like, and yet the idea of growing shabby and losing his eyes and whiskers was rather sad. You see, it's costly to be real. It cost Jesus a cross. He wished that he could become it without these uncomfortable things happening to him. And folks, that's exactly what's wrong with the church today. We're trying to be real and yet be comfortable. We're trying to be a church without the cross, a church without self-giving love. It can't happen. If we're going to be real, and I believe we are, we're going to pay the price, which is Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, wherever that means, whatever that means and wherever it might lead. Do you want to be real this morning? Well, then I have to ask you, are you willing to pay the price? I believe faith in Jesus Christ can empower every Christian to live an authentic life. The issue becomes, is being real our heart's passion? Do we want it more than our greed, more than our selfishness, more than our pride? I challenge all of us, if you're serious, to ask God to show us one place to begin this week. One closet that needs to be cleaned, one habit that needs to be changed, one lie that needs to be replaced with truth. To me, when that kind of integrity begins to get hold of us, then we'll truly be a mega church in God's sight. And that's the only person I really care about. I think that's true of you. Let's allow these words of Jesus to sink in and do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do with them in your life and mine this week. And to his name be the glory. Amen.